Okay, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 12. We're going to pick it up in verse 20, and we will finish the chapter all the way through verse 50 today. We've been going through on Sunday mornings the Gospel of John. This is his final week, and John the Apostle pulls out of his final week some highlights for us, some of the different key points that he wants to emphasize in this last week. And the first that we'll see is good news for some Greeks. In verse 20, it says, "Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast." This is the feast of Passover. It took place in the spring, and it was a requirement for any Jew that was in the area to be able to celebrate the feast in Jerusalem if they were able to travel. So verse 21, "Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus." Now, the word here, it's specifically indicating to us that these are Gentiles. They're not just Greek-speaking Jews, but these are Gentiles who are probably proselytes to the Jewish faith. They worship the Jewish God. But there's a recognition that Jesus is someone that we also want to get to know. And so they come to Philip. And the reason why they come to Philip is his name is a Greek name. And also Andrew's name is a Greek name. And I just appreciate, just in this little detail, that they saw here's common ground between us and some of these disciples. And you will have common ground with different people. It's important for you to look for ways to build bridges with other people and connect with them. And I think the fewer the barriers, the better. And there are some things that are offensive about the gospel, and we are not supposed to change those things. The fact that man is a sinner, that we need a savior. Some people don't like to hear that. But there are other things that I think can be broken down or avoided so that we don't create extra barriers. And here, these people came to Philip. Philip wasn't a Gentile, but he did have a Gentile name, a Greek name. And so they came to him. So here, they come to Philip and they come to Andrew. Philip comes to Andrew and they say this simple request. And I love it. It's one of my favorite statements in the whole gospel account here. It says, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And that is my prayer for everything that is communicated through our church, that Jesus would be seen. And I didn't have time yesterday to do this or last week, but I was thinking, if I went to Walmart or Costco or Target or somewhere, and I just stood outside and I asked people one question, what comes to your mind when you think of Christianity? I'd get a variety of responses. There's going to be a number of different things that people are going to say. And yet, the one consistent thing that should be connected with Christianity is Christ, is Jesus. The first Christians in Acts, they were called Christians. And originally it was a ridicule. You're like little Christ, you're representing Jesus. But we should be that. We should be representing Jesus and proclaiming Jesus. And so this is what they requested. This is a perfect summary of man's need and ministry's goal, to present Jesus. And that's why John is writing this gospel. So in verse 23, we see Jesus' response. "But Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." When you first read this, it seems like it's a little bit of a mystery that Jesus doesn't really respond to them. He just shares these words. He doesn't say, "Yes, let's set up an interview." But he's letting Andrew and Philip know, and these Gentiles, he's given them a secret and how to follow. This one word, "anyone," would have been a great word of hope for these Greeks that came. And Jesus is about to be crucified. And so he says here, the hour has come. The first time in this gospel that we see this, Up until this time, Jesus is saying that my hour is not yet come. My time is not yet come. But here he says the hour has come. You guys have arrived to see the final show, to see the great event of why I am here in this world. And so he says, he shares with them a little bit about what's going to take place in his life and the result, and then also what needs to happen in their life. Verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. There's a double meaning to this. Jesus is talking about his life. I'm going to die, and through my death, life is going to spring for the rest of the world. But also, he's letting them know, if you want to follow me, you have to die. You have to give up your life. Verse 25, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. I'm going to give you an illustration. Back when I was, how old was I? I think I was 16. I had the opportunity to go on a train trip over to Minneapolis, St. Paul with some cousins of mine. And I might have shared this story with some of you before. But while we were back there, I saw this tree there. And they had these seed pods on this tree. And I've got one right here. I think it was the summer before we had been with some missionary friends who had been in the Congo. And they had this game with these different seeds in the game. And kind of like Mancala. I thought, that would be cool to, you know, make that game, and we didn't have any of those seeds, but I was on this trip, and I thought they'd be perfect for that game. I never made the game, but I kept the seeds, and maybe one day I'll remember how to play the game or find somebody else who has it. But I've been saving these seeds for 17 years, and they are dead. I've preserved them, I have watched over them, I've transferred them from plastic bag to plastic bag and, you know, storage area to storage area, and they've gone from my parents' house to my house, and they're exactly what they were 17 years ago, except worse. They have no capacity anymore to be able to produce life, because they've lost the germination opportunity. And Jesus is letting us know here, in our lives, if we seek to preserve and save our lives, we will become like this seed. I protect my life and I preserve it, and I will lose my life. I'll have at the end what I'm trying to protect, but nothing more. And it's dead. But he who hates his life in this world and will keep it for eternal life. If I take this seed, let's say 17 years ago, and I did what would look to be the most cruel thing I could do to it. I plunge it into the ground, and it's dirty, and it's wet, and it's, you know, the rain comes, and if the seed could speak, it'd say, you're hating me, you know, like, what are you doing? And I put it into the ground, and after a while, the seed dies to itself. It no longer becomes what it is, but it becomes something greater than what it ever could be by itself. And it grows into another tree or another plant. And Jesus is letting us know, if we hate our life, he's not talking about asceticism of, you know, actually physically, you know, punishing yourself or anything. But if you deny yourself, if you take up the cross and follow Jesus, you will find life. People who make life all about themselves, they do not find life. They experience death. But people who make their life all about Christ and they die to themselves, they experience fullness and abundance of life. And so Jesus is letting these Greeks know, even though you are foreigners, there is a way for you to follow me, and I'm giving you the secret to life. I want to read just a few different verses from the Gospel of John to refresh that God is interested in loving and saving the world, and not just the Jews, not just a group of select people. So in John chapter 1, verse 12, starting in verse 11, it says that Jesus came to his own, speaking of the Jews, and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. John 1:29, and the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the Jews. Oh no, it doesn't say that. It says the sin of the world. Everybody. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 4:42, this is reference to the Samaritans who had believed, which weren't Jews. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe not because of what you said, for we have heard ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." John 6, 33. "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." John 8, 12. "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And then in John 10, verse 16. "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Speaking of the Gentiles, that he's going to bring them in, and the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles. And God has accomplished that. He's brought that to pass. And if you were a Jew during this time, and maybe even these Greeks had seen this, maybe this earlier this day, maybe it was the day before, Jesus had gone into the temple. And when he was there, he had seen the money changers and he'd seen all the business that was taking place. And he overturned those tables and he drove out the money changers. And he says, "You've made God's house. This is to be a house of prayer for all nations, and you've made it a den of thieves." And that phrase, "for all nations," that would have struck a chord to these Greeks. And it should have struck a chord to the Jews that they were to be a missionary society to the rest of the world. And they sort of closed in. And they just thought, Gentiles, they're there for the fires of hell, and we are the chosen, you know, elect of God. And yet God had chosen them to go out and reach the others. And maybe these Greeks had heard, you know, what Jesus had said in the temple. And so it gave them hope. And Jesus, he gives them hope here by letting them know how to find life. And so we see, just in a sense, the first fruits of a harvest to come, these couple Greeks. And then in verses 27 through 36, we see some darkness before dawn. Verse 27, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Even though Jesus is looking forward to the harvest that's to come, he's not looking forward to the suffering that's about to take place. It'd be like my brother and sister-in-law over in Spokane right now. And she is, as what some people would say, great with child. She's about ready to have a baby any day. And they are excited to be parents and have a new little one around their house. But I know she's probably not excited to go through the actual delivery process. And Jesus is about to give birth to salvation, in a sense, for the world and for anyone who would want to be saved. And yet he has to go through the cross. And so he says, "My soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." He'd like to opt out, but he knows this is the whole reason why I came. "Father, for this purpose I came. Father, glorify your name." And I love Jesus' prayer here because it's an example to me of how to pray. He doesn't pray for God to remove difficulty. That's what I often want to pray. "God, take away the difficulty." He asks for God to receive glory. And sometimes God allows us to go through difficulty because it's a greater good as a result of it. And so God responds from heaven. Verse 28, "Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by heard it and said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment to this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." Speaking of Satan. "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." So God speaks from heaven. He says, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Jesus hears it crystal clear. Obviously, John heard what was said. Some of the other people think, you know, was that thunder? Some people think it's an angel. Now, there's all these interpretations, but there is only one truth of what really happened. And that's the same case today, where God can do different things. People have different interpretations, but there's only one truth. And you might wonder, well, why did some people only hear thunder? And some people, they heard, this is a supernatural thing. but it was an angel and it wasn't the Lord? And why did some people actually hear that it was the Lord? What was the case? I think it had to do with the sensitivity of their hearts. People who had soft hearts had sensitive ears. People who had hard hearts had dull hearing. And we're going to see that a little bit later in the chapter. But the harder we callous our hearts, the harder it is to hear the Lord and sense when He is speaking and when He is working. But Jesus lets them know that the judgment of this world is now, and the ruler of this world will be cast out. It's through the crucifixion that Satan was going to be overthrown. This He said, signifying by what death He would die, speaking of Himself being lifted up. It was had a double meaning. One, that He was going to be glorified, but also lifted up was a term for crucifixion. And so He makes public what's about to take place in His life. He's told the disciples before, I'm about to be crucified, but now He makes it public. And the people answered Him. Verse 34, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? If you go back to the Old Testament, you look at prophecies about the Messiah, people are a little bit confused. They see some prophecies that talk about a suffering Messiah, and they see other prophecies that talk about a victorious Messiah and somebody who's going to come and conquer and overthrow and rule. And they didn't get it. And it wasn't the fact that there was going to be two Messiahs. It's going to be two comings of the same Messiah. First coming of Jesus, He came to save. He came to be crucified. And the second coming, He's going to come to rescue from just even the presence of sin. So, verse 35, then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Jesus doesn't really answer their question, but because He's given them plenty of opportunity to believe in the truth. And so He lets them know here instead, you have a limited time to be able to respond to me. And walk while you have the light. Believe in the light. Every person in this world, they have a limited time to respond to the Lord. And there's a time when that window's going to close and that opportunity won't be there anymore. And Jesus is letting these people know they need to respond before it's too late. And we see here what's going to take place for those who don't respond. Verse 37, but although He had done so many signs before them, they did not believe Him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which He spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they should see with their eyes and understand with their heart, lest they should turn so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw His glory and spoke of Him. This is a passage that some people find difficult, because it says here God's blinding eyes and He's hardening hearts, so that people can't see, so that people can't hear. It seems like God is causing people to no longer be able to respond to Him. And that seems to contradict with other passages that we see in Scripture. Let me share with you a couple ones. In 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God and Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. If God wants all men to be saved, why is He hardening hearts? In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if God wants all to repent, again, why is He hardening hearts? And I think it has to do with the timing. These people, they're hardening their own hearts. They're hardening their own hearts. God's trying to reach out to them. And there comes a point where God will confirm the decision that man makes. And if man doesn't want to respond, God will say, okay, you want a hard heart? I will confirm that decision. Warren Wiersbe says, And when a person starts to resist the light, something begins to change within him, and he comes to the place where he cannot believe. There is judicial blindness that God permits to come over the eyes of the people who do not take the truth seriously. And G. Campbell Morgan says this as well. It must be remembered that God never hardens a man until the man has hardened his own heart. It is exactly the same in the story of Pharaoh. The Lord at last hardened Pharaoh's heart, but not till Pharaoh had hardened his own heart. The word used for Pharaoh's action and the word used for God's is not the same. In all the earlier movements, God made strong the heart of Pharaoh. That is, held him in the strength of his manhood to make his own decision. Pharaoh did not make strong his heart. He calloused it. He hardened his heart. Then there did come a moment when God sealed his own choice. And the other word is used for the action of God. And eternity is basically God sealing the choice of man in time. So I make a decision in time to follow the Lord, and God seals that for eternity. The person makes a decision to not follow the Lord in time. It is sealed for eternity. And Jesus is letting these people know, you don't want to believe? You're wanting to not see the light? Okay, I will close your eyes. I will harden your heart. But it was after a long series of them not responding. And it's sad because if you look at verse 40 at the end, this is what God wanted to do. Lest they should turn so that I should heal them. That's what was in God's desire. If you read Isaiah 35, which is another passage quoted from the same man who quoted these things right here, we see a contrast. In Isaiah 35, verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert, and parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Isaiah is letting us know that God wants to open blind eyes. He wants to unstop deaf ears. And Jesus did that for some people during his ministry. But the other people who didn't want to hear, who didn't want to respond, this was their case, that he would blind their eyes and harden their heart, because that was their decision. Then we move on to, lastly, Jesus' final call and last words of his public ministry in verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but it was a partial faith. Because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. They didn't want to go public with their faith, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of God more than the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The words that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. I know that his commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father told me, so I speak. And so, if you picture Jesus, he's out in a public place and it says he cried out. This was a loud declaration, his final condensed words of truth to the people before he goes into, in a sense, hiding with his disciples. And he gives them some last words before the crucifixion. From John 13 to John chapter 17, Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room. And it's his last night. But here these are his last words in public. And you could consider it, if you've seen, you know, like condensed milk or, you know, something that's been dehydrated. This is truth, just in condensed form. There's so much here, we're not going to unpack it all, but each line is just full of content and truth. And one of the main points that Jesus is expressing is that he is working in unison with his Father. And this is what the Jews don't believe. They think God in the Old Testament, we are worshiping Him and you're separate from Him and we don't believe in you. And Jesus is letting them know we are on the same team. Father in the Old Testament and myself. And if you want to worship the Father, you've got to worship through me. And we're working together. And any person who rejects me, that rejection is going to be their own condemnation. Warren Wiersbe says this, if a sinner will not trust the Savior must become the judge. The sinner is actually passing judgment on himself, not on the Lord. And Jesus warns them of this, but he's trying to let them know, even at the very end, there is opportunity still to believe if you're willing. And so today, as we wrap up, there's two choices that I see here at the end of Jesus' ministry. Jesus has been there with people for about 3 years. And we see people who, like the Greeks, are coming to Jesus. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. And there's others who are like these Jews that are saying, basically, we don't wish to see Jesus. Put him away. Send him away. Get rid of him. And there's still the same two decisions in the world today. Some people saying, we want to see Jesus. And others, we don't want to hear about Jesus. We want him to just be kind of just wiped out of history and erased from our culture and humanity. And I want to be somebody like the Greeks. It says, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Paul was one who for a long season in his life persecuted people who were following the Lord. And then Jesus came to him and opened his eyes. And this is what he says in Philippians chapter 3. He says that I may know... Actually, let me jump back to verse 7. What things were gained to me, speaking of all the things he had in the law and his reputation, these I have counted lost for Christ. But indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Some of your translations might say dung. And he's saying, just it's a garbage heap compared to the glory and worth of Christ, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul's main aim in life was to know Christ. And then his main aim in ministry, Colossians 1:28. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. His purpose was to proclaim Christ. And we see that in his last words and statement in the book of Acts. Acts 28, when he's in prison in Rome under house arrest. Verse 30 and 31, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. And so that's what I want to pursue in my life. Personally, that I would say like Paul, that I want to know Christ. That in our ministry that we would be preaching Christ. I think a lot of people, they see Christianity, it's just associated with religion. It's a list of do's and don'ts, and I've got to just follow all these rules. And there are certain guidelines that God gives to Christians, yes. But that's not what it's all about. It's about knowing Christ and being in relationship with Him. And so I'm going to close in prayer. We might be done a little bit early today, but I'm not going to drag it out any longer. And so John will come up. And if you would like prayer after service, there will be people up front afterward to pray with you. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for that simple statement that these Greeks said. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. And Lord, whenever we open your word, that's what we want to see. Whenever we come to church, it's what we want to see. Whenever people encounter us, that's what we want people to see. We want to know you, and we want to see you and share life with you. And We thank you for just that word that you gave to those Greeks, that you came to give life, but through the death and denial of ourself. And we thank you that Jesus, just at his hour here, he was willing to proceed and continue to go forward and endured the hardship and the suffering for the glory and the joy that was set before him so that we could experience salvation and a relationship with you. And I just ask, Lord, that you would continue to just develop Christ in us more, that we would be the fragrance of Christ in this world. And to some, even as in Jesus' day, that will be a fragrance of death, that they won't like it. But to others, it will be a fragrance of life and joy and just something that is just appreciated. So we thank you for your word today. Thank you again for the fathers, and ask that you bless their day. In Jesus' name, amen.